Over the past number of weeks, we've had these sermons focused on why church, which is a good question to ask, and it's a good question to answer for all those of us who are part of the church. What would you say to someone who genuinely asked you, so why are you part of the church? Why do you bring your kids or your grandkids there? What do you get out of it? And that's the opposite question is a good question to ask those we know and love who are not part of the church, not to ask it in an antagonistic or guilt-inducing way, but to say, why are you not? It could lead to a really enlightening conversation. I said last week that we could keep that series going for quite a while because there is so much to say about why the church is good and important for life, faith, hope, and growth. But now, as Pastor Anna said, we're shifting our focus from why to what. What are some of the essentials that we hold to be true? What are the basic affirmations of the church and, more specifically, of the Covenant Church? Well, you'll see in the insert in the bulletin today that there are six primary affirmations, and there are supporting scriptures with these. And I'd encourage you to use these as a tool as in preparation for worship. What we affirm are essentially these: the centrality of God, of the Word of God, the necessity of new birth, a commitment to the whole mission of the church. The church is a fellowship of believers, a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit, and the reality of freedom in Christ. And there is so much about each one of those to say. A friend of mine once wrote that these are not unique to us individually, but they are unique to us in combination. Many other churches and denominations would hold any of these or all these to be true and essential, but only the Covenant Church has these in this exact configuration of six. And we teach this to our confirmation students. We believe that the Holy Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, are the Word of God and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. Rest with that one for a while. It's the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. One of our most respected and well-loved theologians from years ago, Dr. Donald Frisk, he wrote this about the centrality of God's Word. The only way in which the redemptive Word of God can be known to us is through the Holy Scriptures. They are the indispensable means by which God's gracious self-disclosure comes into our lives. Scripture is the means by which God's gracious self-disclosure comes into our lives. Basically, Scripture is the way that God has chosen to reveal His being, character, and promises to us. The Bible is how we come to know and experience God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, apart from the Bible, apart from Scripture, people can have some sort of sense of God, a higher power, a greater being, someone or something that works above and beyond our human experience. In my own journey away from Christian faith as a young adult, I held on to a concept of God as being a vital force. Not personal, but a creative energy that was behind everything else. But as time went on, I found that vague, vital force concept to be less and less meaningful. There was nothing to hang on to other than an idea. There was nothing of hope or purpose or future. And I found that when your heart is full of sorrow, or when you're overflowing with gratitude, or when you're really seeking direction about something in life, to bring those to a vital force, to a vague energy field, it rang a big nothing for me. It went nowhere. And thankfully, gradually, I began to encounter this God who I had dismissed. It happened through the words and lives of others, and it also happened through honest encounter with Scripture, with God's Word. In this book, the Bible, I began to find more truth, more value, more words that spoke directly into my life than I had ever imagined I would. Because it's in this book, in the Bible, that we have the very words of God. And I'm so grateful I didn't miss this. I hope you're not missing it either. There's a section from Isaiah 55 I'll read. I think it's one of the most beautiful sections in the whole Bible. It begins with the prophet Isaiah speaking, and then it moves to God speaking. So I'll read from Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 12. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. And then God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. During my very first week of my very first year in seminary at Luther Northwestern Seminary in St. Paul, we first-year students were given a tour of the library. And I have been in libraries before, and I wasn't excited about this tour. It was led by Dr. Norman Wente, the director of the library. But the enormity of the library overwhelmed me. It was way beyond what I expected. The main floor and the lower level were sprawling, and then we went to what's called the stacks, which is 8 floors of very low-ceilinged floors, floor-to-ceiling with books, narrow passageways, hardly any room to move. Every square inch was given over to books. This was pre-internet days. And I looked in that library and I thought, every book I could possibly need must be here. After the tour, Dr. Wente gathered us at the main desk in the library and said something like this. This collection of books is unmatched in the U.S. It is one of the finest theological collection of books in the entire world. But every book in here is meant to help us understand one book. And then he held up a copy of his Bible. He said, this book. And then he said something like this. The Bible is to be your primary book, not just in seminary, but in life. Read it. Don't just talk about it. Don't just write papers about it. Don't just preach about it. Read it. Read it all the way through. Read it all the way through for the rest of your life. Because if you don't know this book and encounter the one who speaks through these words, then none of the other books in this library have any meaning for you. Don't miss the opportunity. He refined things down at the very beginning of seminary to this. Read the Bible. Know the Bible. Keep growing and encountering God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through the Bible. And here's a beautiful loop on this story. Years later, when my father retired as a pastor and he and my mother moved from Chicago to White Bear Lake, they were invited to join a Bible study as newcomers to the community. And part of that Bible study, some of you may remember Jim and Alice Hawkinson. Jim was my predecessor here. They were part of this Bible study. The Bible study was led by Dr. Norman Wente, the now retired librarian from that seminary library. No connection to me at all, but he was leading this. He continued to practice what he preached. The point Dr. Wente made to first-year seminary students really applies to all of us, doesn't it? Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss it. This book is here for us. God's word has been given for us to absorb, to take in. It's not given to us to gather dust or just to know little snippets that become favorites through the years. It's given to us to live and grow into. Scripture is filled with stories and with people. It goes across a huge span of time. It's complex. The stories can be hard to read. Sometimes they're painful or puzzling. And it can be hard to understand the why behind all that goes on in Scripture and keep all the details in mind. And that's okay. That's okay. Not understanding or needing to work hard at it to grasp the point, this sometimes causes us to think more deeply and to move a little bit more slowly. And ideally to talk about it with others and to bring it before God to say, I need help with this. There are also those beautifully rich sections, like what I read from Isaiah 55, filled with images tied to life, like rain and snow coming down from the heavens and watering the earth, causing things to bud and flourish. And God says, this is what my word does. This is how my word is. And there are promises made to us if we receive them and respond to them. Like this that we heard a few minutes ago, and it's repeated elsewhere in the Bible. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, for he will have mercy on them and he will freely pardon. What a great promise. In the vast array of books, blogs, journals, postings, news media, and so much else that is continually coming at us, calling our attention, bending our ears, shaping our perspectives and opinions, sometimes, frankly, twisting the truth in ways that are harmful, and that can be especially true right now during this rancorous political season. What a great gift that we're given in this book. To know that this book is God's word, and as the deeper we go into it, the more it rings with this solid ring of truth. A teacher of mine once said, we have sermons coming at us all the time, and not just in the church. We have all sorts of people seeking to persuade us to think, act, vote, buy in certain ways. And the question is, which voices should we receive, and which ones should we discount? That's where we need wisdom. That's where we need help. And that's what God's word can do, laying a firm foundation for us. Does what this person say or represent, does it actually fit with God's word? Does what they say and how they live, does it mesh with what Jesus taught and how Jesus calls us to live? If so, great. But if not, then don't go in that direction. Don't follow that person. And what it is, it's a challenge for us to be honest and to be thoughtful, to have God's word as our foundation and our filter, not just opinions, platforms, feelings, and reactions, but God's word. In a book about these six covenant affirmations, a group of professors at a seminary wrote this. The Bible certainly does not tell us everything we need to know about everything. But it sets the boundaries and the perimeter within which we are to live, grow, learn, think, and act. Scripture answers life's ultimate questions. Is the world a creation or an accident? Is there a God or are we alone? Does God care? How are we to live in relation with God and with each other? Do we matter? Is there hope? And on it goes. Then they write, if we take away Scripture as our primary source in answering those questions, how will we answer them? Science doesn't have all the answers, nor does Hollywood or Wall Street or Washington, D.C. Then they wrote, Scripture is the only perfect rule because it tells us who God is and who we are, what God has done, will do, and what we should do, how we should live. Early on as a pastor, I read as if for the first time Isaiah 55, which I read earlier. And I claimed those words as an anchor point in my life, and I still claim them as that. They are verses I've read and prayed through repeatedly, especially verses 11 and 12, where God said his word will not return empty, but will accomplish what God desires and achieve the purposes for which God sent it. And in doing so, God said, you'll go out with joy and be led forth in peace. And isn't that what we need so much of the time? To go out in joy. To be led forth with a sense of peace. And have this awareness of being led by the one who brings joy, who gives peace, the one who has plans for us beyond what we imagine. I know I need that, and I believe you need that too. To receive joy, to be given peace, to have a sense of our lives actually going somewhere, to be led by more than just our jobs or the raising of our kids or planning the next vacation, as important as all those things are. We're invited into this much broader, deeper, richer sphere of life that encompasses and adds to everything else. God spoke these words through another prophet, Jeremiah. God said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And a lot of people know those words. Some people have them cross-stitched and framed in their homes. A lot of people have them memorized. But after that promise is this one. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And how amazing is that? That we can actually seek and find, actually come to know God, our God who made himself visible in Jesus, who revealed his infinite depth of love for the whole world, including us, through what Jesus did on the cross, through his life, death, and resurrection. We're invited into this relationship. I didn't read the first part of Isaiah 55 earlier, but I will now. It is so inviting. So listen carefully to these words. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear to me. Come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. These words encourage hope. They fuel it. They're full of love. It's like an RSVP from God saying, will you come? Will you come? You're invited. Just come as you are. I have things for you beyond what you imagine. It's the invitation Jesus gave when he said, come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened, and I'll give you rest. And I love the way that that verse out of Matthew 11 continues in a paraphrase called The Message. Walk with me and work with me, Jesus said. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Live freely and lightly. The words from Isaiah 55 are one of my sources of hope in this complicated world that has so many areas of sadness and tension. It's a source of hope. It's a source of joy and peace. Because these words remind me that God's word does something. God does something through his word. These are more than just words on paper or just old words or words to keep on a shelf or just for information. These words are dynamic and inviting. They're hope-filled, and they're right here in front of us. So our challenge and our invitation is what that seminary librarian said to first-year students. Read it. Read all the way through it for the rest of your life. Encounter the one who speaks through this book. Don't miss the opportunity. So let's do this, all of us. You don't need to be a biblical scholar. You don't need to learn Hebrew and Greek, as helpful as that might be. We don't need to memorize all the kings of Israel in order or diagram what happens in Revelation. We don't need to do all that. We just need to come as we are and to read as we can. and to absorb the promises and the challenges and the hope and the joy that God gives us through His living Word. And to keep in focus the promises God gives in His Word, like this one from Isaiah 55, verse 3. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. My words will not come back to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent them. Let's pray. Oh God, you know us. You know the ways in which we live and where we go for input and information, how our perspectives are formed. But you know, and we do too, that we need more than just information and opinions and people's ideas. We need truth that speaks deeply into us. We need hope that's more lasting and solid than just feelings or the next news cycle. We need what you said through your prophet Jeremiah to stand at the crossroads and to ask for the ancient ways, to find where the good way is, and then to walk in it. In your way, your words, Lord, are that good way, proven through generations to be trustworthy and true. Grow us in our grasp of your word. Grant us your Holy Spirit to open your word to us so that we might be able to sense how completely different and hope-filled your words really are for our lives. Help us to know you with increasing fullness. Guide us away from those who lie, from those who have ulterior motives, from those who can lead us in ways that bear no good fruit. In the same way, guide us toward people and voices that really do harmonize with you and with your word. At the core, by your grace, help us to seek you and to call on you, leaving behind things you consider as harmful and staining, and instead gathering into our lives everything you desire for us. Grace, mercy, humility, truth, love. All of it coming into focus, centered on Him who came as the living Word, Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in His name.